If you'll turn to the Bible, we'll read it. 1 Kings 17, 9 and 16, for our first reading. Joab went to Jerusalem, and Sidon, and stayed there. By the command of the widow in that place to supply him with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, the widow was there, gathering sticks. Will you bring me a little water in a jar, so I may have a drink? He said, as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me a piece of bread, please. As surely as the Lord our God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar, and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for you and what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and visited Elijah and told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman for her family. But the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil was not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. And if you'll turn to 2 Kings 4, 42 to 44. A man came from Baal, Shalisha. Bringing the man of God 40 loaves of barley, bread, break from the first right thing, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elijah said. How can I set this before 100 men to serve that? But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat. And this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. And now in Matthew 14, 13 and 21. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place, hearing this, the crowds following on foot in the town. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to them and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. We bow down to the kids. Heavenly Father, thank you for these signs given to Elijah and Elisha, and that Jesus gave also to show the strength of your word. Thanks for these miracles pointing the way to God for these people. Help us to see the miracles of life and those around us, and also be a light that we would shine to God as well. Be with Ron this day as he brings us the message of peace and God. Amen.
Sometimes I wonder how much is retained when I get up here Sunday after Sunday, and how much you all train for it. So this morning, I was just wondering to hear the puppets that they heard me last week. And they got it. And then they took what they heard and applied it to a different passage of Scripture. Yeah, I feel great. So I want to invite you all to do the same thing that they did. Again, the 5 W's that they talked about, and I talked about last week, apply it to a different passage of Scripture. And if that doesn't work for you, there's another thing that I'd like to suggest that you try, and that is to put yourself as one of the characters in some of these stories. And then, I mean, those puppets, Daddy, even though they just have stuffing for brains, right? And we have real brains to not just keep our ears apart. We have real brains and we can stop and put ourselves into the story and really think about and be careful about what happens in this. So today I want you to try and go into this story as Jesus is feeding the crowd. This is a passage that probably everybody in this room has heard of many, many times. It's the only miracle, other than, of course, the resurrection, which is the miracle that ends all miracles, but it's the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000. So it must be important if all four of them go over this. So the first person I'd like you to identify with is Jesus. Now, you may be sitting there and say, wait a minute, I can't do that. Jesus, Son of God, right? But I really want you to try and identify with Jesus in this story. And by the way, He is our model and our example. And if we follow Him, we're supposed to conform more and more to Him and be more and more like Him. So I encourage you, try and follow the example of Jesus. Put yourself in this situation. What I want to bring your attention to is, it starts off when Jesus heard what happened. What happened? Come on. John the Baptist had been... His head had been cut off by Herod, right? At this orgy of a feast, right? I mean, and we go from that terrible feast to a different feast. But when Jesus heard what had happened, He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Who would identify that? When terrible, tragic news comes to us, when you lose a lover, John the Baptist was his cousin. It was his colleague. And when Herod, back in chapter 4, I know that's a long time ago in Matthew, back in chapter 4, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, He withdrew. This had an impact on him. When you hear tragic news, when one of your loved ones dies, sometimes, don't we want to escape? Don't we want to be by ourselves? Maybe just have some solitary time to collect our thoughts, maybe pray, fast for God to comfort us. Jesus was no different. He's fully human in this moment. He hears this bad news. He needs to get away. And He needs to hide it. What his thoughts, pray, and ponder is still a thing of his life. Because as we talked about last week, not only was this the death of his cousin and colleague, someone who he had and wasn't pointed away towards him, he knows in part that John's death indicates that he is also one. So, he withdrew. He needed to be alone. But then look what happens. Hearing that he had withdrawn, the crowds follow. Now, again, we'll see what Jesus does, but if I insert myself into this story, and I need to get away, and the crowds follow, I know I might get back to the same reaction. What about you? What's your reaction? Frustration? Angry, maybe? Upset, whatever emotion, it's probably not what Jesus had. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, He had compassion on them. Here He has His own needs. He needs to get away. He's terribly hurt by this bad news. And yet when He sees the crowds, He has compassion. And it says, and He healed their sick. The Bible talks elsewhere about this same sort of thing. God pours out His compassion upon us when we are hurting, so that we can be compassionate to others. The reaction that we need to have is when we need someone to help take care of us. When we need compassion ourselves, Jesus instead pours out His compassion. And we're called to compassion. That's what it means in part, to follow in his footsteps. But now we switch a little bit and we get to the other disciples, the ones who were with him. Those who probably took him in the boat, right? The other 12 who were around him. And now it's a little easier to identify with some of those, right? Who identifies with Peter, always Peter, put him out. And then why do we So we can identify and put ourselves into the story here, be one of the disciples. Not maybe not Peter or John, let's be one of the unnamed ones, okay? But we're sitting there and watching. We see how Jesus, we know he's very upset, hurt, he needs to be away, but then he responds with compassion. We've been following Jesus for a while. And so we say, well, we're supposed to follow his example. So, oh, I have a bright idea. Maybe I'll be Wilbur, right? Wilbur always has a bright idea. I have a bright idea. I can be compassionate too. And I notice, oh, they're hungry. I got a great idea. Jesus, send them away so they can get some food. That's me showing my compassion. How many of you guys can identify with that? That's probably what they're trying to do. They are trying to show some compassion. What's Jesus' response to them? No. You feed them. We are called to take care of others. And when we get these bright ideas of how we can probably help, Jesus says, well, that's a good start, but I want you to go even farther. Is that what they're doing? Many times have you experienced something where you've seen a need and you think, well, maybe I should do something. That's not often you act. And then you may start and then you realize, oh, it's a little bit more difficult than I thought she was free. No, God is saying to you, go on. So Jesus says, you, that's our job as Christians. We are called to keep others. Not send them. You give them something to eat, Jesus said. So now come the excuses. I'm good at excuses, aren't you? We're going up this little bit. Jesus says, give it to me. Now, sometimes I've heard people, and there's a little different versions in some of the other gospels. One of them, it's a little boy who comes up and offers his lunch, right? You know that? Matthew doesn't give us details who had this little bit of food. But Jesus says, give it to me. And what we see here is no matter what happens, with what little we have, when we give it to the Lord, we will multiply. When he wants you to do something, he wants to take your meager efforts and he will multiply. Now, I've read some people think that they try and explain away the miraculous that happens here. Some people don't like the miracles in the Bible. And they try and say, well, when the little boy came forward with his lunch, other people then, you know, pulled out their hidden lunch from, you know, their world or whatever. Now, that doesn't fit. That's not what this gospel story is talking about. Matthew says, he took this, he had his disciples start giving it out, and then there were 12 basketfuls of food left over. No matter how much they were hiding in their robes, that just doesn't compute, does it? This is a miraculous story. And as Jesus asks for food, he takes it, he takes it, he blesses it, he gives thanks, he breaks it, he gives it to them, and then he gives it back to the disciples and says, okay, now you take and give it to them. He involves the disciples in this miracle. He wants our involvement. Yes, he may be doing a mighty work among us, but he wants our hands and feet to be disciples. And he's going to be the disciples that they're doing. Are we willing to take what Jesus gives us and spread it around and share it with others? Are we willing to share of ourselves, share of what we have and help feed other people? Are we even willing just to tell other people about how Christ can give us our own life? Tell our witness and give our own testimony about how God changed around our own circumstances through the accepting Christ in our life. Are we willing to even do that and share that with others? He gives it to his disciples and wants them to spread it out. He has some people sit down. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark says that he had them sit down in groups of 50 and 100. You remember last week when I talked about the political aspects of John the Baptist and how he kept pointing. The reason he was criticizing Herod for his sinfulness was not just for morality purposes, but to show that Herod, who wanted to be king of the Jews, couldn't be the king, the Messiah, because of his behavior. And that's why he kept repeating it. And that's what got him in trouble. That's why he got him arrested. That was to set him up from the political implications of that. And we see some of that happening here as well. Not necessarily, not real clearly in Matthew, clearly in Mark, where we have the situation where, as Jesus leaves, we have this crowd immediately following him. He is attracting huge crowds. We see here in Matthew, because they're stealing. But as Mark says, sit them down by groups of 50 or 100. Those are military terms that he's having them sit down. And then in the Gospel of John, as John records this miracle at the very end, the people try to forcibly make Jesus king. There are political implications here in this crowd of people. And the biggest one occurs at the very end. Did you notice that it's 5,000 men, not counting the women and children? Part of that goes back because whenever there was a census taken, it was the men of fighting ability who were counted. This is a small army, is what all the gospel writers are saying. After Jesus come as the Messiah with a sword, riding on a white horse? No. But that didn't stop the problems that the other leaders saw when they gathered. Also records that this wasn't just a little token meal that people received. Matthew tells us they all ate and were satisfied. Ate and were satisfied. I know yesterday afternoon, after eating all of the rest of the hors d'oeuvres, I was very satisfied with it. They ate until they were full. And there was a lot of filling. 12 baskets, why 12? Again, a sign showing the 12 tribes of Israel. This is God, or through Jesus, making a new, making a new Israel, recreating things. But there's some other things that I want to call your attention to here. Now you have to kind of step out of the story. I know you've been a disciple. Let's step out of it for a moment. And stop and think about, haven't we heard something like this before? Maybe we ought to be Wilbur and Penelope and say, hey, haven't we heard this before? Something like this? The reason I have Matt read the story of Elijah and Elisha and those miraculous feedings in those is because they're a little bit obscure, but there's a real common one that even Penelope and Wilbur can remember. You know what that is? Another desert or wilderness place where God fed the crowds? Who's that sound like? Moses and the manna. And that's exactly what Matthew wants us to be thinking about. Moses out in the desert and the manna. God providing for the crowds. That doesn't need to be read out to us so that we remember. We know that. And Matthew's audience, as they read this, when they heard this for the first time, they knew and they were thinking, Jesus is the new Moses, bringing bread to his people, to the crowds, by miracles. Well, he is the new Moses. He is the one not just making the nation of Israel, bringing them out of Egypt and setting them up in the promised land. He's making the whole world his own. And he invites us to be part. And he invites us. Once we have accepted him and choose to follow him, he said he wants us to participate in his work as well. He also wants to lead us. Notice the words that he used as he said this. The words that are used as he feeds the 5,000. He takes the bread, he gives thanks, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it. What does that sound like to you? He invites us. This obviously, there's a little difference between bread and fish and bread and wine, right? Okay, so not quite. It still is his manner of the way he, at the Lord's Supper, he takes the bread, he takes that blessing, he breaks it, he gives it. The road to Emmaus, remember that story? After his resurrection. How do they recognize him? He took the bread, he blessed it, he thanked it, he broke it, and he gave it to him. And he does that at this table. And he invites us. Even as this story kind of points towards supper, the Lord's Supper that we will celebrate today points to another meal, the great wedding feast of the Lamb. As he will feed us forever and ever, blessing us abundantly. So I invite you now to come and meet all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are welcome to come as he takes his bread, as he drinks it, as he takes his bread, as he blesses it and gives thanks, as he breaks it. Thank you.